Last week we began a new sermon series called 30 Days to Live. And I asked you the question, how would your life be different? How would the choices you made every day be different if you knew that you only had 30 more days to live on this earth? 30 more days before you met your Maker. We began this series with a scripture from the book of Psalms, chapter 39, verses 4 and 5. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We must realize that life is brief. It's like a candle that begins to burn, and soon it is gone. So last week, we talked about the importance of living in the moment, that you need to turn your whens into now. You need to turn your intentions into actions, and this becomes much easier when you turn your whole heart to Jesus. This week's message is called Live with Eternal Perspective. You know, the Bible teaches us that there is this life, but there is a life after, an eternal life. But some people choose not to believe what the Bible says. So I'd like to start off this conversation this morning with a fictional conversation. I want you to imagine a set of twins in utero. I call this baby talk, in a womb with a view.
Believe in life after delivery?
Of course, there has to be something after delivery. We're here now to prepare ourselves for what we will be later.
No way! There is no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be?
I don't know, but there will be more light than here. Maybe we will walk with our legs and eat with our mouths.
That's absurd. Walking is impossible, and eating with our mouths? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies everything we need.
Well, I say there is life after delivery. Maybe it's just different than it is here. Maybe we won't need the umbilical cord anymore.
Nonsense. And even if there is life after delivery, then why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life. After delivery, there is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion.
After delivery, we will meet Mother, and she will take care of us.
Mother? You actually believe in Mother? Really? If Mother exists, then where is she now?
She's all around us. We're surrounded by her. We are of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, we would not and could not exist. Sometimes when things are quiet and you really listen, you can sense her presence, and you can hear her loving voice calling down from above.
Well, I don't see her. There's no evidence that she is real, so I say that she doesn't exist.
If this life truly is all there is, the Epicureans of ancient Greece were absolutely correct. We should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the real question is this: what if there really is life after death? How should that change our perspective? You know, I heard Debbie say earlier this week, she heard something kind of funny. She said, you know, all of us have been given the gift of eternal life. But there is a difference. Location, location, location. And Jesus wants us to make sure that we end up in the right location. And so I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 6. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 775. We'll begin reading in verses 19 to 21. But I'd like to encourage you to keep your Bibles open because we will continue reading shortly afterwards. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus is speaking and he says this, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." You know, it seems that everybody in our culture seems to be chasing money, in the accumulation of material things. But I'll tell you, there's something that you'll never see in real life that I'm going to put a picture of on the screen up here. Check this out. You will never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer because you can't take it with you. And Jesus is saying here, don't focus your life on accumulating wealth and possessions here on earth. Instead, he says, store your treasures in heaven. Why? Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be focused. I want to ask you a question that might be a little uncomfortable, but I want you to think about this past week. Can you believe we just completed the first week of August 2021? Where does the time go? But I want you to think about this past week. Have you been more focused this past week on things that don't last? Or have you been more focused on things that will last forever? Pretty convicting question, isn't it? I want us to pick it up in Matthew 6, starting in verse 22. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. You see, it's important how we see things with the proper light that comes from God. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Last week, I introduced you to a young lady from Life Church named Stacy, who had received a stage 4 breast cancer diagnosis, and she shared about the importance of living in the moment. Well, today I'd like to introduce you to a man named Larry, also from Life Church. And Larry was pursuing his American dream. He was married, he had 4 children, and he was pursuing his work and accumulating things and having a good life for himself and his family. But something happened that changed his perspective, and I'd like for him to tell you about it.
And then in February and March of 2005, I was diagnosed with ALS. And literally, August, or that time you could say, is one life. And then since I was diagnosed with ALS, is a completely different life. My dreams before I got sick with ALS included, you know, being able to provide for my family, walking my daughters down the aisle, seeing my kids grow up, owning a fancy Mustang. You know, I had some material dreams. Since January of 2007, I've lost the ability to feed myself, clothe myself, bathe myself. You really can't say, you know what, this day I lost this or this day I lost, because it's kind of gradual. You lose it and then you can try to do it, but then one day you just wake up and your body won't allow you to do that. So I'm pretty much considered a quadriplegic now. I'm completely dependent on everybody for everything.
So he was just humming along, pursuing his American dream, his American life, accumulating things and doing all the kinds of stuff that he wanted to do. And then he gets this diagnosis of ALS. Gradually, he lost the ability to feed himself, to clothe himself, to bathe himself, very basic things that he's now totally dependent on other people to do for him. And it changed his perspective. He no longer pursued the things that most people pursue in life because he couldn't, but it changed his perspective. And this is why I think in this passage, Jesus is telling us to guard our hearts against greed. It seems that everybody in our culture is pursuing money and the things it can buy, but in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And to flesh this out, he told a parable about a wealthy landowner who had a bumper crop. He had so much grain from his crop, he didn't have room to store it, so he tore down his old barns and he built bigger barns. And he was planning on making a killing on this harvest, and he was going to be able to sit back and relax and live the easy life. But as Jesus was wrapping this parable up in Luke 12, verses 20 to 21, he says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?'" In the moral of the story, Jesus said this, "A person is a fool to pile up riches for himself, but not have a rich relationship with God." You see, the problem isn't if you have stuff, it's when the stuff has you. And the focus needs to be this eternal perspective of having a rich relationship with God. But you know, the things of this world cause the American dream for many families to become the American nightmare. You see, the problem is when you buy things that you don't really need with money that you don't already have, you are a slave to greed. And it often puts you in a lot of debt. Perhaps you've had a chance to listen to Dave Ramsey's radio program, or maybe even been through Financial Peace University. He's got a line that he uses in his material that I really love. He says, "Live like no one else now." And what he means by that is, don't get all caught up in debt. Don't live beyond your means. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. Don't buy it on credit. But live on less than you make so you have an opportunity to not only care for your family, but to save so that you can live and give like no one else later. So let me put that all together. Live like no one else now, so that you can live and give like no one else later. And if you listen to Dave's teaching, he teaches you to live financially responsible so that you can learn to be generous. You not only need to guard your heart against greed, you actually need to learn to be generous. Where did the example of generosity come from? I think it started with God. In the very beginning, He created a rich, luscious paradise of a garden in which mankind could live. But He also gave us the gift of free will. Unfortunately, the first man and the first woman chose to disobey God, and there was a curse put on the creation. And we live with that curse today. God went on and He sent His commandments to show us how He wanted us to live. He sent His prophets to tell us when we fell short. But ultimately, one of the best known Bible verses in the New Testament, John 3:16, tells us about God's generosity in this way. "For God loved the world so much that He gave." There's the generosity. "He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." God is the source of generosity. And if we're going to follow Him and if we're going to live like Him, we need to learn to be generous too. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of going through a drive-thru at a fast food restaurant, but something neat has been happening. You go up and you place your order, and when you get up to the window to pay, sometimes you find that the people in the car ahead of you paid for your meal. Has that happened to any of you? It's pretty neat, isn't it? In fact, you are so thankful and so blown away, what are you prompted to do? Yeah, you go ahead and buy the meal for the car behind you. It's not only a blessing to the people in the cars, but I've heard stories told of the people who serve in the windows, and they're amazed when this happens, and they keep an active count of how long it goes on. And it's a beautiful testimony to learning to be generous in a very simple way. But I'll tell you another way we need to learn to be generous. You know, many of us are going to go out to eat after worship service today. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but if you talk to people who work as servers in restaurants, there's one day of the week that they tend not to want to come to work. Do you know what day that is? It's Sundays. And if you ask and dig a little deeper to find out why, there's a really sad truth that you'll find. Those people that came to worship tend to have very high expectations and tend to be very impatient if things don't go just the way they want. And very often, they let the server know about how they felt about things by not leaving much of a tip. I've even heard of some servers who are working hard and the tip they receive from some Christians is a gospel tract. We need to do better than that. We need to be the kind of people that when servers see us come, they know that we're going to be kind and we're going to be generous because we are followers of Jesus. I heard someone once put it this way, if they see you pray, you better pay. In other words, if you're going to pray in public before you eat at a restaurant, and especially if your server sees, you better be generous. That's the only way we're going to turn this awkward reputation around. But there are a couple of different ways that we need to learn to be generous. One way is with our time. There's a man named Michael Altshuler who was a successful businessman, and he sold his company and became a motivational speaker. And he says something that I think is really appropriate here. He says this about time. The bad news is time flies. How many of you can relate to that? And it seems like the older we get, the faster time flies. So Michael says the bad news is time flies, but look at this. The good news is you're the pilot. That means you're in the decision seat of choosing how you spend your time. And so the question becomes, are you spending your time selfishly or generously? And the Lord wants us to learn to be generous with our time. But not only with our time, the Lord also wants us to be generous with our financial resources, our money. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the young preacher Timothy at the town of Ephesus, he wrote in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, these important words about generosity. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always be ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be, look at it, here it is, storing up their treasure. Remember Matthew 6? Storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. You see, Jesus told us to store up our treasure in heaven, and Paul writes here, this is how you do it. Use your money to be rich in good works and generous to those in need. That's how you store up treasure in heaven. It's not by accumulating everything and hoarding it for yourself. Jesus told a very convicting parable of the judgment day in Matthew 25. We know it as the parable of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus is talking about on judgment day, God gathering all the people, and he puts some people to one side and he calls them goats. And he sends them away to punishment. And they want to know, why are we getting this punishment? And he said, well, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And when I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. And when I was sick, you didn't take care of me. And when I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And these people are like, Lord, Lord, wait a minute. When did we ever see you in those circumstances? And he said, whenever you saw the least of these in those circumstances, that was me. And you didn't lift a finger to help. You didn't give your time, and you didn't give your resources. And then he looks over to the sheep and he welcomes them into a reward. And they're like, why? Why do we deserve this reward? And the Lord says, well, when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And when I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And they're like, but Lord, when did we ever see you in these circumstances? And he said, whenever you saw the least of these, that was me. And as Keith Green, the prolific songwriter and musician, said, the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did and didn't do. And that's why it's so important that we need to learn to be generous. So we need to guard our hearts from greed. We need to learn to be generous. And we do that by, number three, focusing on what matters. What does really matter? C.S. Lewis said this about Christianity. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. It can't be kind of important. It's either the most important or it's not important at all. It's kind of like when Jesus was talking to one of the churches in Revelation, and he said, you know, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, get out of here. The only thing Christianity cannot be is lukewarmly important. Now, there was a man that we meet in the book of Acts who was very hot and passionate in following God. He was a Jewish man named Saul of Tarsus. And he was very proud of his heritage. He called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he was very proud of his spiritual accomplishments. He said he was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He followed the law meticulously, so meticulously that he became a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees didn't just follow the Ten Commandments. They made up a bunch of extra laws so that they could be extra righteous towards God. And they didn't just want God to see this. They wanted everybody else to see how righteous they were too. And Paul lived by putting his religion on his sleeve so everyone could admire him. He was so zealous in following the Jewish faith that he departed from Jerusalem on a trip to Damascus with authority from the high priest to arrest Christians in the city there. But while he was en route, he has an encounter with Jesus, and he's blinded by this great light. And he says, who is this? And Jesus says, it's me. I'm the one you're persecuting. And after 3 days of praying and fasting and repenting, Saul's sight was returned. But this time, he saw things from a different perspective. He no longer saw things of his Jewish heritage as being so important. He wasn't so caught up in his own righteousness. His perspective changed. In fact, later he became known as the Apostle Paul. And he wrote about this change in his life in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Look what he says about all of his past accomplishments. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Now, I want you to see that word garbage, and I want you to know where it came from. The word translated garbage here is the Greek word skubalon. And skubalon can be translated garbage or trash or refuse, but it can also be translated dung or manure. So I want you to get a perspective here of what Paul is truly saying. And maybe this will help drive the point home. I want you to imagine that there are chariots driving around in first century Roman world. And if those chariots had bumper stickers, there might be one that says this, Skubalon happens. Okay, do you get the drift? That's what Paul's saying. All this stuff I used to think was so important, it's Skubalon. Because now I know Christ and I'm following Him. The Apostle John in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, talks about this change in perspective in his life too. And he writes this, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. This world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. There's that eternity thing again. And this is why it's so important to live with an eternal perspective, to live beyond just whatever we accumulate in this life. I introduced you a few moments ago to Larry, and I'd like for you to hear a little bit more from Larry about how his perspective changed.
For the next 30 days, I would want my spiritual life to be one that people can look upon and say, there is somebody who believed God, believed that he knew God was doing what was best for him. There is somebody whose family knows they're loved because, not only because I love them, but because God loves them, because I have shown them how to love and how to love God. And I hope that people can see that when they meet me. Since I was diagnosed, I had a lot of regrets. There are times where I felt like, oh, I know, like, I could have been a better husband. Instead, I was a very selfish person. I regret being, you know, always thinking of myself first, instead of my wife and my kids sometimes, when it came to work. There's no job. If I were to get healthy today, there's no job, no amount of money that would keep me from my family like I used to stay away. There's no sporting event that would keep me away from my family. That's probably my biggest regret. At whatever campus you're at, don't look at life as a series of hardships over finances. Look at life as, how can I take one step today to be closer to God than I was yesterday? I don't think there is anything that I haven't already told you. I love you. I know you love me. My biggest regret is that this illness has caused a lot of emotional pain for you, but I do know that we have grown as a couple, and that I love you, and that I hope one day, even after I'm gone, you can find somebody who loves you as much as I do now. And yes, you can use this.
You know, I hope it doesn't come down to the place where you and I have to receive a devastating, debilitating diagnosis before our perspective changes. But what an example that Larry is. Did you hear what he said? Don't look at your life as a series of hardships, but just ask yourself, what's one thing I can do today to be closer to the Lord than I was yesterday? And Larry does this from his wheelchair. This is why Jesus says we need to guard against greed, we need to learn to be generous, and we need to focus on what matters. If you only have 30 days to live, and the truth is none of us are even guaranteed tomorrow, these are important things to consider as we have an eternal perspective. And throughout this year, I've been encouraging you to focus on this thing that matters. Each one, bring one. You know, we read the Great Commission, and most of us have this feeling, well, Lord, there's no way I can make disciples of all nations. I can't win the world. But what if your prayer was, Lord, help me bring one person to faith in Jesus this year. Help me bring one person into fellowship with the Lord and with His church family this year. That's what it means to live with eternal perspective. For the only thing that we're going to be able to take with us has nothing to do with material possessions, but with the people that we bring to Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for these words of Jesus that encourage us to guard our hearts against greed, to learn to be generous, and to focus on what really matters, for that's where our heart will be. Thank you for the testimony of Larry in the things that he's learned since his debilitating diagnosis of ALS. Lord, I pray that we can learn these things without having to go through such heartache and tragedy. I pray that you would start a fire within us that would keep us focused on the things that really matter, bringing people to Jesus, helping them become His disciples. Lord, start a fire in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.